Would you please open your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 119, please? Psalm 119. And to the fifth section of that psalm, it's split into 22 parts. The fifth part is called Hey, the Hebrew alphabet letter for H, and that's starting at verse 33. Psalm 119, reading the section beginning at verse 33. This is the first of two readings. Preaching will be especially from this section of Psalm 119. Hear with faith and obedience in your hearts the word of God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Amen. Keeping your finger in that portion of the Lord's word, turn with me to the first letter of John. So 1 John, and we're reading a short section from chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, right at the end of the New Testament almost. Reading from verse 15 of 1 John. 1 John 2 from verse 15. And John writes this through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, any person, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth, liveth forever. Amen. We'll turn back to 119, Psalm 119. And with the Lord's help, we'll be preaching from verse 37. And see we here then. Parallel teaching in the Word of God, in verse 37, to what we've read in 1 John. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Let us pray together, please. Almighty God, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the elect, and we pray, O God, that it may please thee even now to help us to hear the word aright. We thank thee for thy word that has been read out, that pure word, Lord, that word that converteth the soul. And we pray, Lord, help us to understand, open our minds and our hearts. We pray for the softening of necks. Lord, we can be a stiff-necked people. Soften necks, open ears, give understanding, give spiritual wisdom, and open our hearts. Lord, to receive that word, that it may be implanted. O God, that we may live to thy glory. We pray, O Lord, for the unction of the Spirit of God. Lord, that thy word may go forth with power. Lord, have thy way amongst us, and we know thy way. Lord, we know that thou art merciful, that thou art gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And so we pray, O God, have mercy upon us, for we pray only in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin the preaching from the Word of God this morning by asking you all a couple of questions, three questions. Are you vain? Hopefully there are all sorts of thoughts going through your head. Am I vain? I was looking a bit too long in the mirror this morning. Am I vain? I've got a new suit on. Does that mean I'm vain? Are you vain? Are you overly concerned with how you look or how you appear to other people? I mean, there's a part of that which is not unreasonable to be concerned about your exterior. That you don't go around smelling like an old dog. You don't go around dressed like one. But vanity is far more than that. The vainness of man is far more than that. Put another way, are you guilty of the sin of vanity? We get a little bit broader now. Well, we have a superficial attitude to things, that we judge people from the outside, and only the outside. We judge a book by its cover, and not by its contents. And are we more concerned about ourselves then? Are we concerned about the wrapping paper, as it were? And again, not about what the present is, not what the contents are. And vanity is not just about clothes, it's not just about hairdos and makeup, it's about all sorts of things that are external, that are outside, cars, hobbies, houses, can be a great piece of vanity. But this vanity has its spiritual side. So are you guilty of spiritual vanity? No, I don't believe there's one child of God who can put their hand up and say no, not at all. There's no one who's not guilty of this. Everyone is guilty in some way, and the preacher in Ecclesiastes says this at the beginning of the book. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. And in other words, the most vain of all things, all is vanity, he says. So yet we are all guilty of vanity to a greater or lesser degree. You see, spiritual vanity is all about show. Am I there? Can they see me? Am I putting on the right appearance to the elders or to the minister, to other people? There's a spiritual vanity. You're more concerned about what man thinks about you than what God thinks about you. But yet God sees all the time. And therefore it's so difficult to keep up a show all the time to God. But it's easier to do it with people because they do not see you all the time. So believers can be guilty of this. Backsliders are guilty of this. It's part of their backsliding. Unbelievers are by nature guilty of this because there is no change that would make them non-vain. I give me an example from the Bible, King David. King David, when he should have been out leading the armies of Israel, took a vacation. He abdicated his duties for a while and he stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed in his palace and he enjoyed some free time. And yet, he got bored. He got bored with his wealth. He got bored with his blessings. He got bored with his wives. And one day he was walking around on the palace roof, and he spied another man's wife washing herself, and he looked, he beheld her, and he kept looking, and he desired her, and he backslid in his heart, and he backslid in his Christian testimony, and he backslid into many, many sins. No doubt we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. And we know of David's psalm of repentance. We sang a portion of it this morning, hence why we sang it. But this psalm, Psalm 119, also of David, it contains a prayer. And we read it in verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou in my way. The psalmist, as I said, most likely David, knows all about beholding vanity and getting out of the way of the Lord. And so he prays here, knowing the dangers of beholding vanity, because he's already done so and he's paid a terrible price for it. And hence the title of this message, and with the Lord's help, is David's Prayer Against Vanity. David's Prayer Against Vanity. And so as we read this verse, we see then, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. We see firstly an admission of guilt. He's admitting something by saying this prayer, by praying this prayer. He's not saying, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. It's like some people you might hear say, oh Lord, keep us humble. And my first reaction is in my head, am I even humble? To be kept humble. He's not saying, keep my eyes from beholding vanity. He's saying, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Why? Because he is beholding vanity. He's looking at vain things, at empty things. But what is vanity? Well, it has two sides to it. It has its general meaning. It means uselessness. It's profitless. It's empty. It's hot air, can you say? And in this case, spiritual hot air. It's related to the Hebrew word Belial, or Belial, as some people say. You know, the sons of Belial were wicked people. They were full of fruits of wickedness, emptiness, uselessness. They did nothing good, nothing constructive, and definitely not for the Lord. And so the wickedness of vanity for sin is vanity. It's fruitless and it's deadly. So we've seen its meaning, but it has an expression in the lives of people, is vanity. And so personally, it's expressed in sinners like this: pride. It's pride. Self-love. Self-absorption is a flavor of self-love. Arrogance, conceit, pretension, being pretentious. And so we see how filling our eyes and our mind with worthless and profitless things, it damages our character. And those whose characters have been healed by the work of God, they've been saved, that the Holy Spirit is within you, sanctifying you, repairing you, preparing you for glory. The gazing upon things that are vain damage that work of the Holy Spirit. They work against the work of the Spirit. And they make us arrogant and proud and conceited and the like. And yes, the redeemed of the Lord can be guilty of these things, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And circumspectly means carefully, even strictly, exactly. Be careful. Walk carefully. You know, the eyes are the entrance to the heart and the mind. And what we see with the eyes then enters into the thoughts, enters into the memory. It also enters into the heart. It excites and it awakens desires in the body. Which is why Calvin, when he preached upon this very verse, he said that the eyes are like two gates of a city. If they're not guarded, anybody can come in. Any enemy can enter into the city and come in to infiltrate. And they can come in to destroy, to damage from the inside. It's far easier to destroy a city from the inside than it is from the outside. And to continue that word picture, Bunyan in his book, The Holy War, he talked about this city called Mansoul. And so it is. Your soul is a citadel. And the enemy wants to enter in through the two gates of your soul, your eyes. And so we sin with the eyes by looking at vain things, but beholding vanity. And as I said, it's dangerous to the soul, but it is the very opposite of worship, gazing upon vanity. Vanity itself, by definition, is the opposite of worship. What do I mean by that? Well, worship is from the old English worth-ship. Something that's worthy. Somebody who's worthy. In worship, you're giving worth and honor and glory to God through praise and through your life. And so vanity is the very exact opposite of true worship. Hence why you would call a judge in a court, you would call him your worship. Not because you're worshiping him. No, you're saying you're worthy, you're honorable. That's what it means, your worship. Nothing to do with worshiping a human being. And so it's the exact opposite for a Christian. Gazing upon vanity is the exact opposite of worshipping the true living God in the way that he wants to be worshipped. And in some way, it's quite devilish. So surely then the psalmist is not in the place that he should be in this admission of guilt. He's not where he should be in his life. He's not where he should be in his walk. His eyes are looking at the way of the world. There's a carnal way. There's a draw. There's a draw. A power, shall we say, of the world, drawing him to itself. You know, son Solomon had to learn the same lesson. And he wrote again in Ecclesiastes, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun? Do we use our eyes to behold vanity? Are we guilty of this? We are. In not redeeming the time, we are filling our time and our lives with vanity. We won't go into that now. By not guarding our heart and desires that we've just been considering is a work of vanity. Keep thy heart with all diligence, the writer of Proverbs says, for out of it are the issues of life. So we're guarding the heart. And so considering what this means, that the world is full of vanity, that we are to avoid the vanity of the world. And if you look at the world and you listen to the world and the desires of the world and all the things that the world says and speaks of is so vain. It's so empty. It's to Christians as glass beads and trinkets were to the American Indians. You'd have some people who went over in the very earliest decades after the discovery of America, of the continent of America. And they would go over and they would bribe the natives there to buy land and to buy food. And they'd come over and have little glass beads, trinkets. Now, the poor Native Americans didn't know the difference between those and real jewelry. And so they were fobbed off with a few shillings worth of glass for whole tracts of land and food or whatever. And that's how the world comes towards us as Christians. Do you not know that before you were a Christian, that the things of the world excited you? They interested you. I remember before my conversion, I was obsessed with sport, with a certain sport, and it was my life. 7 days a week training. I mean, not that you see much of it left over in this student's body. I was sitting down in a study for 6 days a week. But that was my life, and it thrilled me, and I enjoyed doing it. But as soon as I got converted, my eyes were opened, the scales fell away, as it were, and I could see the emptiness of it, the futility of it, the usefulness of it. It's good to have physical health and the like. But it just didn't fill and thrill my heart as it once had. The vanity of the world. I consider it as an example of this most important time of the world when we consider the fact that the eternal Son of God became man. That blessed and wonderful miracle of the incarnation. But the world has made a carnival of vanities of this very remembrance. A carnival of vanities. And instead of Jesus Christ, we have a fat man in a red suit. Instead of the cross of Christ for which he was born, we have a tree covered in tinsel. And instead of sackcloth and ashes at the depth of our sin that caused God's Son to become a man and to die on that cross, we have party hats and Christmas jumpers. I'm not standing here condemning those very things for their own sake, by any means. But these things, together with the gluttony and the drunkenness and the immorality, the Christmas parties and all these other things, is the world's noisy and hectic and distracting replacement for John 3:16. I don't know about you, Christian, but that makes me quite angry. This is all that's left over. You look at the world and there's baubles and look at all the literature that comes out, all this Christmas stuff, and the radios are full of Christmas, this, that, and the other. I hear nothing about Christ. Christless Christmas. That's my point. It's an empty Christmas. It's a vain Christmas. And God would give to us all that we have a time at this season of understanding more deeply the incarnation, the need of incarnation of God's Son for our own lives, but also for the whole world and for the sake of the gospel, and not carried away with the trinkets of the world. So we do well to be aware of the vanity of the world, and we do drink it in every day. And we've got many more ways to drink in the vanity of the world. Yeah, we've got the newspapers and the television and the film that we've had all years, but now we have iPads and we have social media, we have the internet. We have all sorts of things that whereby we believers are daily compromised. We are daily compromised by gazing upon these vain things, spending all that time, what has he said, what has she said, and it's so addictive. These apps are addictive. These lifestyles are addictive. And so, Christian, remember this, beholding vanity causes backsliding into vanity. And so guard the eyes. Guard the heart. So we've seen an admission of guilt by the psalmist, which leads to an acknowledgement of helplessness. An acknowledgement of helplessness. David prays that God will turn his eyes away. Turn thou mine eyes, he says. He prays it. I can only imagine him just beseeching him with a loud voice, turn thou mine eyes away. Because David's unable to do it in his own strength. He's come to the point that he realizes that he can't do it. The draw and the attraction of the world and its vanities is too much. His flesh is too strong within him. And he can't resist it easily. The draw of the superficial tinsel and baubles of the world. It's too strong. So now he begins to see that God must do this work of sanctification in him. It's part of the work of sanctification. God must do this work because God has the power. God can overrule. God can give that strength. So notice then that we cannot live a truly holy life by following external rules. There are plenty of religions that are full of rules. There are plenty of moralists and legalists in the church. Law is good. The law is good. It's holy. Paul says, morals are very good. But not as an external rule-keeping. I mean, look at the modern-day Pharisees, the Orthodox Jew. Now, they try to keep all sorts of rules and regulations to keep themselves within limits. There's even a thing called modesty glasses. And modesty glasses, you actually buy the modesty glasses, and they're glasses that are allow you to see for a meter or so, but after that it gets blurred. You can actually buy stickers, modesty glasses stickers, to actually stick on the lens. And they fuzz up the sight that you can't actually see. And what's the point of this? To stop you lusting after women, men. And so by this external thing, they're trying to control the sin within, the indwelling sin, and they're trying to do it. But that's not a sanctifying work of the Spirit. And they might think when they're with each other, and they come into the synagogue, and they'll see, ah, there's Benjamin. Oh, he's wearing miracle glasses. What a pious Jew he is. And it might look good in that vanity of religion to other people, but there's no change inside. No, we need that sanctifying work of God. Otherwise, these are self-righteous rules. You know, backslider, you once came to Jesus Christ for cleansing. And if you have been cleansed by the Spirit, by the blood of Christ, and indwelt by His Spirit, then you are saved. But you have been gazing upon the world's vanities. The world's vanities are not there to build up your soul and your faith. They're there to build up the flesh. And the flesh has not been mortified. You've been gazing upon the world, you've been looking at the world, and you've been cooled. There's a coolness that's come over your soul. There's a coolness that's come over your soul. You're distracted by things that are unimportant, the things that work against your sanctification. Sin's taken a hold of your eyes and your heart. The things of God have lost their flavor. They've lost their delight. And maybe you too, like David, will now even see that the power of sin over you, that you need to cry out. And I mean, cry out. Turn thou mine eyes away from beholding vanity. And would that God would give you that this morning, that desire, that hunger. Lord, the Lord would turn away your eyes, that he would draw you out of the clutches of vanity of the world, that you would stop resisting the Spirit of God. That you would stand in the breach of the wall of the church of God instead of having turned your back and given entrance to the devil and the Lord's work. You must seek the Lord's help and power. You must seek his mercy. And you know, sinner, you who are outside of Christ, whether you're young or old, you're in the clutches of vanity. You know nothing else. And in fact, as you're listening to me now, you're thinking, what do you mean vain? These are nice things. These are enjoyable things. But again, these are the trinkets of the world, the glass beads of the world, and they look pretty, but they're worthless. That God would open your eyes, that you could see your need of Christ. That you would see your need of the riches in Christ. That by accepting the vanity of the world, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. You think that's enough? It's not. A glass bead will not pay for your sin. Only the blood of Christ will do so. But you need the strength of Christ, as we read here. But you need the strength of Christ not to live a sanctified life, but to be saved. To live a saved life. So we've seen an admission of guilt, and we've seen the acknowledgement of helplessness. But we see finally then an appeal for revival. An appeal for revival. For the psalmist says, "And quicken thou me in thy way." Quicken thou me in thy way. What does quicken mean? Does it mean he's slow? No. Quicken means to have life. To be alive. To be living. It means revive, to restore to life. That's what it means. For the believer, it means revival in the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal revival. We can pray for revival, but are we personally revived? Dr. John Douglas, when he was principal of the college, he once said to the students, he says, "Do you know how you know that if you're backslidden or not?" He says, "If your zeal and your passion for Christ is less than it was when you were first saved." Now, when I first heard that, that gave me enormous pause for thought. I still don't like it when I think about it. But it's a truth that we might have to confront ourselves with. Do you need revival? Yes. We need daily revival. We need constant revival. We're dragged down by this corpse of sin every single day. So for the believer, it's revival in the ways of Christ. But for the backslider, it means restoration unto Christ. That restored unto him. And for the sinner, it means the rebirth into Christ. And so for all three, it indicates a cleansing from that which is vain and godless. Life from death. Life from death. Revive. And Christ points us to the answers to our vanity and sin. Do you know where he points us to? Himself. In John 15 and verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And the vine is a tree that grapes grow on. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." For without me ye can do nothing. He points us to him, to himself. And Paul the Apostle knew this, because he writes in Philippians 4 and verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So without Christ you have nothing, but in Christ you have everything, and you have all the strength that you need. And therefore by your own strength you can do nothing but vanity. And outside of Christ and outside of the strength of Christ, it's worthless. It's all vanity. And hence the psalmist cried to be quickened in the ways of Christ. Because the way is Christ. And the way is the truth to be found in the scriptures of Christ. And the way of revival is the new life that we have in Christ. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 12, please? Sometimes we have parallel verses in the scriptures, and that's what we read today, the teaching in 1 John 2, 15 to 17, and verse 37, the Psalm 119. But this is not a parallel. This is like a sister verse. We're looking at now a sister verse. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 1, first two verses. "Wherefore, for which reason, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses," we read about in chapter, well, you can read about in chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And so we see then in verse 1 that Paul is writing, he says, we're to lay aside every weight, to put aside every distraction, every vanity in our lives, anything that gets in the way of us and our sanctification, anything that gets in the way of us and our love for Jesus Christ, anything that gets in our way of our zeal for the gospel, anything, it must be mortified. It must be put to one side. So, of course, this includes sin and the sin of vanity. But notice with me that this word weight, in the Greek, this is the word onkos. I don't expect you to know that word, but it means a dead weight. Interestingly, the word onkos is where we get or part of the word oncology, study of cancer. This is a deadly weight. Every deadly weight you must put aside, because it's not life for your soul. It's a dead weight. Every sin that does so easily beset us, that challenges, that gets in our way, and the sins can be varied. The sin that so easily besets you, or the sins that so easily beset you, can be a different combination than for your brother or sister in Christ. But they easily beset us. Why? Because we don't lay them aside. We must lay them aside. And this is where, in the beginning of verse 2, we get the complementary text then. Sister text to verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from before holding vanity, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this word here that's used for looking unto, the looking literally is looking away from unto. Looking away from what? Vanity. Looking away from. Turn thou mine eyes from looking at vanity. O Lord, that I may look away from that and look unto Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So let me encourage you again and draw your eyes and your heart once again to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. It's the same title then given in another way in Scripture, in Revelation. He's the beginning and the end is another way of understanding this text. And the word author here is a word that means author. It means the beginner, the person who's authored something, who has created something. He's the creator, the beginning of something. It can also be used as a prince. The Prince of Peace in the authoring of our faith. He's the very beginning of our faith. It's because of Christ that we got converted. But he's with us every single day of our walk of faith until the very end, until that eternal day breaks. And he'll still be with us. The author and the finisher of our faith. What this is teaching us, many things, but one of the things that this scripture is teaching us is that we need Jesus Christ every single waking moment of our lives as Christians. And if we allow the flesh, the vanity of the flesh, which is naturally godless, the flesh is naturally godless and we'll happily ignore God. We'll go for hours and hours and hours and not think about the Lord. Unless the soul suddenly, hang on, I need to pray to the Lord. I need the Lord's help. But we're naturally godless in and of ourselves. But we have to realize that we rush to the Lord in all of our life of faith that started with our conversion. Hey, that's even started in Sunday school, as we're here in the people of God, as the people of God, being born into the church fellowship, that we are to look to Christ. But especially at our day of conversion, then we understand and the eyes are opened, and that we are walking with Christ through all our day, whether we go to him, we cast all our cares upon him, that even as the backslider would come to Christ. Because the backslider sins in vanity, but sins in pride. Because they think, I haven't been able to do this with my own strength. You're absolutely right. But I haven't been able to keep myself from those sins that so easily beset me. You're absolutely right. Because you can't. It's a sin of independence from Christ. But no, he is the author. And he is the eternal finisher of your faith. And you must go to Christ. You stop turning from him and looking at yourself and looking at your own imperfections as a believer. Because if we do that, we are looking at vanity. Turn your eyes away from beholding vanity and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Looking steadfastly upon him. Yeah, we have to keep a watch on the old man. The old man of the flesh. As it's rotten, it's stinking, it desires sin. But we're to look upon Christ, we're to look towards him. And would that Christ would give us that desire and that love for him even more today. It's looking unto Christ that quickens us. Because he forgives our backslidings. He saved us from our sin. And at all times in our lives, this should be our prayer. So in closing, let me just say, if you are backslidden, if you are backsliding, if you are cooling off in your zeal for Christ, then this sermon is for you. It's for everyone. But it's also especially for you and to be applied to you. Having learned everything that we've learned and heard everything we've heard, that would that God would give you that motivation to react aright to the preaching of this word of God. But let me just say, if your profession of faith has never brought forth the fruit of repentance, if there has been absolutely no change in your heart towards sin and towards God, so the sin that you once loved, you're learning religiously to despise, but you don't hate it, and the God that you've always hated, you don't really love, then let me just say, then you should be afraid that that is not a true profession, that you have taken on religion but not the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're possibly a false convert. You're still in your sins, and if you die in your sins, then you will be eternally punished for the vanities that you have taken on board in all your life, and you're most especially condemned for your lack of belief in Christ. You know, realize that you have been under the preaching of the word. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the warnings and the promises of the gospel, and yet you've rejected them. You've trampled the blood of Jesus underfoot, and your soul is in a worse state than the worst atheist in Dromore. He's never heard the gospel. He's dead in his sins and is ignorant completely. You've heard the good news, and yet you desperately need Jesus Christ. You desperately need that precious blood. You desperately need your ears to be opened, that you may hear this message. Your eyes need to be opened to let in the word of God into your very soul, to let the good troops in, that there'll be salvation of man's soul today. You must be born again. How do you get born again? Confess your sins before God. Plead for forgiveness. And plead for faith. Go to Him. Man can't give you what only God can give. And so go to God. You know, let this be your prayer. Let this be the prayer of us all today. God, turn away mine eyes from beholding the vanity of sin. And quicken thou me in the way of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that it may please thee to bless the word gone forth, sharper than any two-edged sword. And there may be some hearers who do not want the word, are doing their best to ignore it. It may have made them feel uncomfortable. But Lord, the work of the word of God, that two-edged sword, nay, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, let it enter in deep. Let it cut away the dross of the believer. Let it enter into to the backslider and destroy the sin of pride and independence. May it enter into the sinner and kill the death of transgression and sins, and give new life. God, we pray for the mercy of God upon all present. Lord, feed and give all that is needed to everyone here. We pray, O God, that thy name will be glorified even today in the building up of the people of God, the restoration of the backslidden, and the salvation of the lost. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.